greet each one this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. Blessing to be in the house of God this morning again. I invite you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Text verse. Titled the message this morning, Relationships Without. Concluding message on this three-part series on relationships. Relationships without. In Colossians 4, verse 5, it says, Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. We certainly do need wisdom, do we not, in knowing how to relate to the people around us. Again, the definition of relationship is a connection, association, or involvement, a dependence, alliance, or union. This morning, Brother Lauren shared about success or failure, and was thinking of, you know, sometimes we talked about having a second chance, how that failure is merely the opportunity to begin again more intelligently. But in relationships, sometimes we don't get that second chance. You know, when we mess up at times, trust is destroyed, and the other party may not be willing to give us that second chance. You know, there's a saying that goes around something like, you know, if you mess up and pull one over me, that is your fault the first time, but if you do that again, it's my fault. Insinuating that, you know, if someone mistreats you or does a shady business dealing with you, it's you should never do business with that person again. So, you know, trust, I think, is a very important factor in the relationships that we have with the people around us. So let's look at, first of all, what relationships are there without or outside of the church. So we look at, and I mentioned last Sunday that I want to include the relationships of other churches versus, that was 2 weeks ago, the message I had on relationship within was concerning the relationship within this church as a local body here. So relationships without would include other churches, so that would be relationships church to church, the churches in this community, relationships with our neighbors, the relationships that we have with people that come to the businesses that we have at work, the people that we meet when we go to town and we shop in town, yard sales, when the sisters go yard sailing, as men sometimes go along, those are maybe fleeting relationships or maybe just, you know, for a few minutes, but those, nevertheless, are relationships and involvement that we have, a connection or association that we have. So I'd like to look, first of all, then, at how should we relate to other churches without. You know, when we go to town or when we're away on a trip and we meet another person from this congregation, you know, there's that connection there, something special. It's like, you know, home folks. Brother Norman A. Talked to me, or just, I forget what the conversation was, but he used that term hamlat, or home folks, when we were talking about, or we met up one time. And we talked about how there's that connection with the people that used to live in Paris that, you know, have known each other for years. And when we meet them in other places, there's a special connection there with home folks. There's also a connection when you're gone on a trip and you meet up with other people who are of a similar church. There's a connection, there's a relationship there that is, you know, unlike someone that you don't know from, you know, and maybe even if you don't know the people, if they're from a similar church, there's more of a connection than there is with other people that you have never met before. And as we look at our need, we had looked at that 2 weeks ago, our need for each other in the church here to keep ourselves balanced. I think there's a similar need for churches. You know, we are a small group here, and we need the input and direction from other churches from time to time to help us keep balance. You know, when we have another brother that comes from another community and he comes in and shares across the pulpit in a devotional or a message, there are different thoughts that are shared that, you know, is a different perspective from the way we look at things. You know, we kind of tend to get into our line of thinking, our way of doing things, and our way of thinking about things. And when we have another brother come in from another congregation, they may be thinking about things in their way, in their perspective. You know, it helps to broaden our minds and help us to see things from a different perspective. So, you know, I think it's important that we have connection, that we have relationship and interaction with the other churches that are, you know, around us, in neighboring communities. You know, sometimes we might get stuck in that little groove, and sometimes we might need a little shove out of that into a fresh position, a fresh perspective on some things. And yeah, I think it helps to broaden the mind when we involve the minds from other communities. You know, sometimes we need week of meetings, like we have Chester Weaver scheduled to come in, or weekend meetings, or invite a brother from a neighboring church to come and preach for us. And I tried to do that for today, but the one brother that I called didn't suit then, and it was kind of late in the week, so I didn't bother trying calling anybody else. And then as we look at the churches in this community, I think one problem we can have as we relate to the other churches in the community is the mindset of the other churches being competition. You know, we have this in our circles, the thing of, you know, there are people that would try to not ever be a part of a church that is in a multi-church community, because they look at that as a negative light. Well, I think there are positives and negatives to most everything. So, you know, if we look at our fellow churches in this community as fellow helpers, as the Bible talks about fellow helpers to the truth, you know, we can look at them in a positive light versus in a negative light. And we can be an encouragement and a help to each other. You know, we do need other people, you know, to relate to and interact with. So I'm not saying that we should always have, you know, two or three Mennonite churches in every community, no. But when that is the case, sometimes, you know, it comes about that way. It is important that we relate to the other churches in a right way, in a way that is upbuilding and encouraging to other people as fellow helpers. And one other thing maybe I should bring out is in the interaction that we have with neighboring churches, it seems like we don't have that as much anymore as what we used to. And, you know, I'm not sure what all happened. Maybe that is something that we need to search our hearts in and see, you know, what happened when there are revival meetings in neighboring communities, when there's an ordination, that there is not as much going to that as there used to be. Is it a spiritual laziness, or, you know, is there something else that is taking that time and that interest? Maybe that's something you should be looked at. Okay, the next portion is, how should we relate to other people outside the church? And in this part of it, I'd like to look at, you know, the people that may not necessarily be Christians, or there may be others that profess to be Christians, but maybe don't have a real view and a handle on discipleship, in really walking with the Lord and putting a practical application to discipleship. but yet they profess to be Christians. So those are people that we also would be relating to without. I read a quote here some time ago that said, "The only thing you will have left at the end of the day is how you have treated the people you related to during the day." And I think there's a lot of truth to that. You know, when at the end of the day, when you put your head on your pillow and you think back to the things that happened, that transpired during the day, really what do you have left except how you treated the people that you met and related to during that day? Our text verse says that we should walk in wisdom toward them that are without. And it says, redeeming the time. And in verse 6, it says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." The Bible says that the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. And that is, I believe, the wisdom it is talking about here, that we need that wisdom of God in our walk with, in relating to those that are without. Speaking with grace, seasoned with salt. You know, not antagonizing, but having a drawing effect and encouragement. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 and 12, it says, "And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." So here it is talking about walking honestly. Now, 2 weeks ago we talked about walking in the light as God is in the light, so that we can have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sin, and we can have fellowship one with another. Now here it is saying that we should walk honestly, or that we should walk in sincerity, with openness, walking in the light, having all things open. We don't have anything to hide in our lives. You know, that is so detrimental to relationships when we hide things in our lives, and we have things that we keep in here, dark secrets and sin, and, you know, it really hinders a real relationship with other people. You know, and I believe that the people that we relate to outside of the church are possibly quick to sense that. And, you know, you hear the excuse sometimes that, you know, "I'm not going to church because the church is full of hypocrites." And people are quick to see that when we don't walk honestly. 1 Timothy 3:7, talking about the qualifications of a bishop, it says, "Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and in the snare of the devil." But I believe, even though this is speaking of the qualifications of a bishop, I believe this applies to every Christian. Every disciple of Jesus Christ should have a good report of them that are without. Walking in wisdom, walking honestly, in openness. And you know, that was really a challenge to me. I know I failed in that as I studied this for this message. You know, what impression did I leave when I shopped in that store in town? The people that I related to there, the clerk, the other people that I met, could they see that I have something, that I have joy in my life? You know, when I stopped at that yard sale, bought that vehicle, bought or sold those things on Craigslist or Henry County Swap or the ad I saw in the paper or the peddler, and I interacted with those people, what impression did I leave? You know, was that business dealing showing that first and foremost in my life is my love for money? Or did they see that money, I want it to be a good steward, yes, but that Jesus Christ is number one in my life. He is my master. He is the one I'm serving. You know, what impression do I leave? So our relationships and our business dealings and people we come in contact with, that relationship should always be redemptive. It should always be with a vision for bringing souls into the kingdom of God, souls that are lost. You know, we should be living in such a way that they can see that we don't have our hearts set on the things here, but we are looking for things that are eternal. We are not building our life on these temporal things, but our lives are built on the eternal things. You know, our business dealings should give that impression. And, you know, no matter what it may cost us financially or how many of our rights we have to give up, we should deal and relate redemptively. Being willing to take a loss financially, being willing to give up our rights if it means being a good witness, if it means giving glory to God, giving glory to Jesus Christ. And that's not easy to do. The flesh rebels against that. The flesh demands its right. But as Christians, we are called to give up our rights. You know, and that's what Jesus did for us. You know, we can try to compel others to come to Christ by the words we say, and our words are important. But it's so much more important that we walk the walk, that we live lives that are powerful. You know, it is so powerful when others are compelled to come to Christ because they see that person really is living out what the Word of God teaches. That person is a living example of the joy and the peace of Jesus Christ. You know, that is so powerful. You know, when people look at the way we do business, the way we treat our neighbors, the way we love each other, and the way we function as families, it should be living examples of the Lord Jesus Christ. As disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to be little Christ. We are called to become more like Him, to be sanctified, to allow Him to fill us and allow His Spirit to indwell us and to move us and motivate us. And one area that might relate a question then is, as I mentioned earlier, about the people that profess to be Christians but maybe don't have a real handle on discipleship. And how should we relate to those people? You know, they are professing Christians from the Protestant churches around us. And we see them as people that are doing the best they know, the best they have been taught. And yet there are scriptural principles that are being violated. Principles such as non-resistance, divorce and remarriage, the women's headship veiling, immodesty in dress, and so forth. And we could also mention the thing of working on Sunday afternoons or maybe going out to town to a restaurant to eat after church on Sunday. You know, and many of us have good friends that fit that description. The question would be, how should we relate to them? You know, how much should we hang out with them? Are there any dangers in that? Or does too much interaction with those people tend to lessen our awareness of the seriousness of the teaching of the Word on those principles and doctrines? You know, could it be that when we associate with them, that it could come to the point where those doctrines may not seem, or violation of those doctrines may not seem as serious after a while? And we could ask the question then, did God change? Or did His Word become invalid or less applicable as time went on? You know, when we see people that put away those principles, you know, feet washing is another one we could mention. We see people put away those things. Did the Word change? That sisters no longer wearing coverings? That we say it's okay to go to war? to be non-resistant, or no longer be non-resistant. You know, we know the saying that we become like the people that we associate with. You know, but for some reason, it's usually the bad things that rub off, and it doesn't usually go the other way. Yeah, it can be the other way. When you take a person that has become converted and he goes from hanging out with the old crowd that he used to hang out with, and he begins to associate with Christians, sincere Christians, I should say, in a church setting, and he begins to associate with them, it should be to where the good would rub off, and he becomes, you know, grows in Christ. But it's like the old story of Peter Rabbit, you know, keeping company with Jimmy Skunk. And his mom says something about how Jimmy Skunk stinks. Well, he says, well, Jimmy Skunk don't even stink anymore. You know, you become used to it. And, you know, things that seem so offensive at the first have a tendency of becoming the norm, the commonplace. You know, maybe there is a difference if we relate in such a way that those people know without a shadow of a doubt where we stand on those principles. You know, not that we want to antagonize or stuff anything down their throats, but so that they know where we stand. We don't necessarily have to discontinue our friendship, but they know that we stand on these principles, and they know there are boundaries that we do not cross. And I think when we consider the amount of time that we spend with people like that, we should also consider the effect that it could have on our children. But as we look at these things, you know, there are almost always two ditches to everything. You know, we could fall into the ditch of, well, you know, you guys from that Protestant church, you don't believe like I do in non-resistance and modesty and things like that, so I'm not going to have anything to do with you at all. You know, other than to try to convince you that divorce and remarriage is wrong, that it's not right to go to war, that you can't wear those type of clothes and all those other things, you know, and try to stuff it down their throat. One bishop supposedly made the statement that there is never going to be a preacher with zipper pants behind my pulpit. And, you know, not saying that there's anything wrong with the zipper pants or the regular, what we call the barn door pants. There's nothing wrong with either or. And, you know, it's okay for a church to make those decisions, and as a brotherhood, you know, have that decision. But to me, to make that statement would be to fall into that ditch of, you don't believe like I do, so therefore I won't have anything to do with you. I'll keep you at arm's length, you know, and all those churches that don't come under that category and that matter of opinion, we keep them at arm's length. Medina net medai. You know, we don't worship with you. We don't fellowship with you. But on the other hand, the other ditch is we could fall into the ditch of anything goes. Yeah, just come as you are. You know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you believe. As long as your heart is right, you're welcome here. And then you get into the thing of unsound doctrine, where it comes across the pulpit and the doctrine isn't sound. So somewhere in the middle of those two ditches, there is a road that has forbearance with differences of opinion, and it recognizes the authority of the brotherhood in making decisions in those matters of opinion, and it still stands firm on scriptural principle. You know, where if the doctrine is unsound, no, we do not allow unsound doctrine to be preached from our pulpits, because the word of God did not change. God did not change. God says, I am, and he did not change, and he will not change. So we need to stand firm on the Word of God, on the scriptural principles in our relationship with the churches around us. And as we look at that whole thing of the churches that are out there, I had to think of it this way. You know, in the early days of the early church, there was a lot of persecution. And I know there's probably still persecution today in areas, but if Satan is capable of learning, we could then, as we look at that, we could almost surmise that he has learned that persecution has served to strengthen the church rather than to destroy the church. And he has taken a different tactic. And now he is trying to destroy the church from the inside out by bringing in all kinds of different slants on religion, all kinds of different interpretations of the word and applications to make it so confusing that Christians get confused and I can't have any of this, and they go out on their own and they turn their back on God. And, you know, even within our churches, to bring about within this church, where we look out at other churches and we say, hey, we are right and they are wrong. And we forget about really being that light and that witness and having that vision for lost souls that God wants us to have. You know, that really is the heart of God. The heart of God is to for the church to not be looking within itself and, you know, trying to deal with these problems here, but the heart of God is for the church to love one another and to reach out to those around us and live such lives that it compels people to come within the kingdom of God, to come under the umbrella of the blood of Jesus Christ and that saving power. That is God's vision and God's heart. But Satan's confusion is so effective at getting our focus off of Christ and onto those confusing matters of application that we lose the vision so many times of lost souls and of reaching out. You know, that doesn't mean that we need to do away with the application. No, not at all. But as a brotherhood, we must allow Christ to be our head. We must allow the Spirit of God to direct us and to give us direction and wisdom in relating to all of that confusing agenda out there, and to come into clarity with the Word of God and to know where we stand and to know, you know, where we are and where we are going. So we certainly need the wisdom of God to know how to relate redemptively to every slant that is out there on the different religions that are around us. And I believe it is so important, as our text verse said, that we need to be honest, to not antagonize, but to speak the truth in love as we relate to those people. You know, and it's so often that, you know, in conversations with other people from other churches, you know, my focus so often is on our differences. You know, and it becomes antagonizing. It becomes an argument. Instead of it, we talked about in the Sunday school lesson today about having a debate, you know, discussing it in a civil manner. You know, there's something about it when you have an argument that, you know, it closes your mind to new thought. Versus when you have a civil discussion, a debate, you know, and there is no antagonism to it, it tends to help to leave your mind open to, well, maybe this is something. Maybe this is a truth that I need to look at. And above all, as it says in Colossians 3, have charity. Have love. Abide in Christ so that your life will compel others to come within the kingdom of God. Your life will compel others to seek what you have because they see that you have that joy. That's something that this world can never give you. So this concludes this series on relationships, and I don't feel like I have a better understanding than anybody else on relationships. I feel a need of my of improvement in my relationship with God, with the church, with those without. And I feel like that was why God led me to this series of messages. And as I look at, you know, the three messages, I feel like I've barely scratched the surface. And I would encourage further study on our part on for each of us. And if anyone feels led, if you brethren, to give further teaching, I sure would welcome that, if you feel led that way. But give Jesus Christ control of your life. Keep your relationship with Him crystal clear. And pursue relationship with your fellow church members. Relationships that may have been broken, mend those relationships. Reestablish trust. And if your trust has been destroyed by another person in this church, give that person another chance. You know, go towards that conflict. Rebuild that. Establish that trust. And mend that relationship. Build that relationship with love. You know, and that will definitely, when relationship within are mended and trust is reestablished, it will definitely put us in a better position to relate redemptively towards those that are without. You know, when we're struggling with relationships within, it really hinders us in our relationship without. So my heart would be that, you know, first of all, our relationship with God, and then allow His Spirit to move you and direct you in rebuilding relationships within. Walk in wisdom toward those that are without. Be honest, be transparent, be genuine. May God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.